Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Heal my cousin Mary, who's got an infected toe. Well, please God, watch over Bobby, because he's travelling overseas. The great. Please God, give me a car park, because I'm running really late for small group, and it's my turn to bring the Tim Tams, and I've been late every other week this year. Please God, I just need that car park. Of course, sometimes we can pray more substantial, please God, prayers. Please God, keep me safe today. Please God, heal my friend who is sick. Please God, watch over our church or our world. Nevertheless, it's easy to slip into only praying these please God prayers. You might say to me, what's wrong with these please God prayers? And I'd like to say, well, of course, there's nothing wrong with them. After all, God wants us to rely on Him, to trust in Him, and to look to Him for guidance and deliverance. After all, Jesus told His disciples to look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and know that God cares for us so much more than He cares for them, that He wants to provide for our needs just as He provides for theirs. Peter writes that we should cast all our anxieties on God because He cares for us. And Paul says to the Philippians that they should not worry, but by prayer and supplication make everything known to God. And there's nothing wrong with praying these please God prayers over and over again, because God never wants us to never stop coming to Him. Again, Jesus told that great parable of the persistent widow who came to the judge in her town again and again and again and again, begging him to hear her case until he finally relented. Jesus said, God wants to even more swiftly grant justice to his people, to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. And all through his letters, Paul tells everybody that he's praying for them without ceasing every time he thinks of them. The problem is not with these please God prayers or praying these please God prayers perpetually, but the problem is if these are the only prayers that we're praying. Just as if their conversation I acted out before is the only conversation Sarah and I were to have, it wouldn't take long before our marriage would be in a bit of trouble. If the only way that we talk back to God is in these please God prayers, it looks less and less like a conversation between people who have a real relationship. More like the kind of conversation we might have on the telephone to the takeaway shop on Friday nights. Hi, I'll have a number 16 and a number 23 and maybe a number 42 tonight, but with the beef and not with the chicken, thanks. Just becomes like a great shopping list that we bring to God. And the sad thing is, it doesn't take long, if these are the only kind of prayers that we're praying, it doesn't take long for us to go from praying them constantly and perpetually to just praying them just occasionally. And then just infrequently. Well, what can we do about this? The answer is to pray a rich variety of prayers. To expand our vocabulary. After all, it's silly to try and only have the one type of conversation in a relationship. It's silly to try and play a great symphony with just one note, or to paint a great picture with just the shade of blue. So we need to introduce a great variety into our prayers. And one of the great ways we can do this is through praying through the Psalms. As we talk back, talking back to God, guided through His Word. And we've already seen in this sermon series how the Psalms can shape our prayers. How they can give us great comfort. Help us to voice our sorrow and our pain and our frustration. And how to celebrate together in the midst of those times. But more than just on these occasions, these great times of trial, we can use the Psalms to shape our daily prayers, to refresh us and revitalize us, to expand our horizons and help us to plunge to new depths as we talk back to God. As we pray through the Psalms, we discover prayers, yes, prayers, please God type prayers, but also prayers of praise and adoration, prayers of confession and lament. The Psalms help us see the beauty and the wonder of our world and give us words to pray to God in celebration and joy. The Psalms also see the brokenness and pain that so often surrounds us and helps us. And they give us words as well to cry out to God to deliver and save us. Praying through the Psalms can help us voice our anger and our frustration, our joy and our hope, our confusion, our worries, and our peace and our comfort as well. And we like to think of the book of Psalms as ancient Israel's hymn book, as it were, their selection of songs that they might pray together. But the reality, it was more than just that. It was also their prayer book. The book of Psalms helped guide the people of Israel as they talked back to God. And they can do the same for us. We were reminded just before from James, he laid out that challenge for us at the start of this sermon series to be praying through the Psalms daily or at least regularly. And I repeat that challenge, that if you haven't already done it, that you take it up. But not just that you read them, but as you read the Psalms, you think about how they can shape your prayers. And what we're going to do tonight is have a look at what that might look like. You might have already been reading through the Psalms and having a look at them, in which case you'll get a nice little refresher and reminder. But if not, consider this a leg up to help get you started as we think together what it might look like if the Psalms were to shape our prayers. I'm going to start by looking at Psalm 1. Thanks, John.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Joel. Well, whenever I read this psalm, I'm reminded of the time when I was doing my undergraduate degree at Melbourne Uni. And during that time, I was part of the Christian Union group on campus. And the group there at that time, and probably still, is very fond of these six little pictures. You might be familiar with them. They're called Two Ways to Live. It's a short, easy way of sharing the gospel with someone, running through the whole story or the big picture of the Bible. And the point of which is to get to this last little picture here. And after sharing these six pictures, to remind people that we all have a choice to make, whether to live with ourselves as our king and ruler over our lives, or to turn and enthrone Jesus in our lives. That, if you can't read, says Jesus and God. And as you can see, there's a little tick there, as in that's the right way to live. This is exactly the kind of picture that Psalm 1 presents. It tells us that there are two ways to live. We can either be righteous or wicked. That might seem a strange way to start a book of songs and a book of prayers, with this call to choose to either be righteous or wicked. But just as the book of Proverbs does, it starts in exactly the same way. So the book of Psalms knows that we have to get this right before we go on. Before we can start talking back to God, we need to make sure our relationship with him is in good order. And so Psalm 1 presents us with that challenge to choose to be righteous and not to be wicked. And it gives us some clues as to what that might look like. The righteous are described quite vividly there in terms of what they're not. They're not those who walk or stand or sit in the council of sinners. And we're told what they are like. They're those who meditate on God's word, who thrive on it and exist on it and depend on it, who love it. They're people like a tree planted by streams of living water. They're people who are cared for and provided for, and people who naturally then should be overflowing and abundant with fruit. The psalm tells us what the wicked are like as well. They're like chaff that just blows away in the wind. They're good for nothing at all. And it gives us more than just this picture. It tells us what they're like. Not so much what they're like right now, but what they'll be like in the future. The wicked, it tells us, will be people who won't stand, who won't be able to stand, who won't be found amongst the righteous. People who perish at the final judgment. So if we were to read through this psalm tomorrow, how could it shape our prayers? What might it look like if we let Psalm 1 guide us as we talk back to God? Well, first of all, it might lead us to be thankful to God. Thankful to Him for revealing Himself to us in His Word. For giving it to us and providing it so that we can, through it, come to know Him. We might be thankful to God, too, for transplanting us. As you know, a tree can't pick where it gets to grow. It doesn't get to say, actually, that looks like a good spot over there. That's some nice soil and there's a bit of water running by there. I think I'll go and plant myself over there. Now, of course, that's not the way it works. We can be thankful to God, who's the great gardener, who's planted us in just the right spot, who's provided for all our needs, who nourishes us and cares for us, who transforms us. And we can pray that God would help us to prosper, to bear fruit, as is only natural for a tree to do. There's another kind of prayers we might pray reading through Psalm 1. And that's prayers for evangelism, praying for others. For as we read through this psalm, we're reminded of what the fate of those who don't yet trust in God is like. They're like the chaff that's good for nothing, fit only for the fire. And so reading Psalm 1 can prompt us to pray that the gospel might take root in people's lives, that those we know and even those we don't know around the world might soon too be transformed, might be saved from the time of trial and delivered from evil as God picks them up and transplants them. Well, friends, these are just some of the ways that Psalm 1 might shape and guide our prayers. And I'm sure we could read it every day and still find new things, as we can with all the Psalms, but just a few little hints and guides as to how it might shape and transform us. So we're going to do something a little bit different now. We're going to pause for a moment in the middle of our talk here, and we're going to actually pray these things. We're going to pray in response to Psalm 1. And as we pray, I invite you to bow your heads if you like. You might also like to do something a little bit different again and just keep your Bible open and to just look over and meditate on Psalm 1 as we pray through it. Let's pray to our great God together. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We do thank you, our Father, that you have caused it to be written down and preserved, that we who live many thousands of years after these words were first recorded and spoken might be able to read them. And we thank you, Father, that we live in an age when your word is so accessible, when we can pick up any number of different translations, any number of different editions, where we can own not one, not two, but half a dozen or more Bibles easily and freely. We thank you that we live in an age where we can read your word over the internet, even on our mobile phones. Wherever we are, we have access to it, Father. And for that, we give you great thanks. But we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who bury your word in our hearts, that we would meditate on it day and night and seek to be transformed by you through it. And Father, we do give you thanks for transplanting us, for bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, for doing that which was impossible for us, to restore us to relationship with you. And Father, now that we're connected in to you again through Jesus, we pray that you would help us to bear fruit that's worthy of your name. And Father, we pray too for those whom we know who are not yet part of your people. We take a moment, Father, to think, each of us in our own hearts, of those whom we know and care for, who so desperately need you in their lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a witness and an example to these people, that through us and through your Spirit, you might make your Son known to them, that they too can go from being stalks of chaff, good for nothing, into trees that are abundant and overflowing with fruit. We pray this in the name of your Son, Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to have a look at Psalm 3. Thanks, Anne.
O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Well, here we are at Psalm 3 and we see already a change in tone. We've gone from being trees planted by streams, overflowing with fruit, to being surrounded by enemies and hard-pressed on every side. We might not be like David, whom we're told is the author of this psalm, facing 10,000 enemies who are arrayed against him with swords and shields, ready to do him in all kinds of nasty ways. But we all do face challenges in life, don't we? Confrontations and trials that seem to overwhelm us, that seem to press us in from every side and cause us to doubt about whether we'll ever make it through. And even outside of any external challenges we might face at home or at work or in our world, the New Testament reminds us that we're all locked in a battle against sin. It's something we're called to struggle against daily. And so, like David, there's many circumstances in which we might feel overwhelmed or afraid or uncertain. Hearing all the voices of those around us, sometimes even the voices inside our own head or our own heart, calling out and causing us to doubt. Doubt in ourselves, and more significantly, to doubt in God. Those voices that cry out and tell us, God doesn't care. He doesn't see your troubles. He's not bothered by them. And even if he was, he wouldn't save you. He couldn't save you. He won't save you. We all, like David, can hear these words coming to us from the world and even from within ourselves. So we can take heart and follow David's lead and example from Psalm 3. What does he do when he's surrounded? He looks up and lives. He raises his gaze from those who are arrayed against him and looks up to his great God. Even though his enemies are big and tough and strong and outnumber him 10,000 to 1, he knows they're nothing compared to the God who's on our side. As fierce and as tough as they might be, God is even more powerful. And so we're told in this psalm, David cries out to God with a loud voice, praying out loud, as it were, to drown out those voices from verse 2, which would cause him to doubt. In the face of adversity, David prays. And in this psalm, he invites us to do the same. To pray knowing that God is our great God who loves and protects his people. And the psalm reminds us that if we do this, if we entrust ourselves to God's care, we can sleep peacefully, like a baby. A sleep that is peaceful, not troubled by its situation. Nice, sound, deep sleep. David tells us, having slept this way, he can rise again in the morning and ask for God's deliverance once again. Ask for strength to face his foes, or ask for God, at least, to provide his deliverance. His deliverance is given even more punch when we remember that Jesus came to deliver us from the greatest enemies we will ever face, those of sin and death. there he'll do more than just break their sin and smash their teeth, as David calls for God to do against his enemies in verse 7. No, on the cross, Jesus did far more. He dealt death the death blow. He completely vanquished them and conquered them, thereby bringing deliverance and blessing to all of God's people. So if we're to read Psalm 3 and let it shape and guide us as we talk back to God, we're prompted to give thanks to God for his protection, for his wonderful deliverance, and for the fact that he watches over us at all times, no matter what we're faced with. We can ask God to give us peace, that kind of peace that enables us to sleep so soundly. So friends, let's pray these kind of prayers right now. Heavenly Father, when the waters are overflowing over our heads, when we're surrounded by enemies on all sides, when others and when even ourselves begin to doubt in you, telling us our case is hopeless, that we're lost and alone in this world, that you don't care or can't save, we praise you, Father, that this is not the case, but rather you are always watching over us and you always care for us. Thank you, Father, that you are stronger and mightier than anything that might ever stand against us in this world. We thank you, Father, that you're even stronger than sin and death, our greatest enemies, and that you put them to death on the cross. Help us, dear Lord. We ask, dear Lord, that today, or this night, that you might go out before us, watching over us from above and below, from ahead and behind, on all sides, that you might guard and protect us. And we pray, dear Father, that we might rest safely and soundly, knowing that you do so. That we might not worry and we might not fear, but rather have complete peace and joy and security in you. And so, Father, we cast all our cares upon you. We think, Father, of all those things that might be troubling us tonight. All those enemies we might be facing in our lives at the moment. And we entrust ourselves to your care and deliverance, dear Father. We thank you that you do indeed save us, that from you comes deliverance and blessing on all your people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Psalm 5 is our next psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence, and you hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. And because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. And not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction, and their throat is an open grave. And with their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. And let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield.
Well, here when we get to Psalm 5, and if you were to start tomorrow and read one psalm a day, that would put you on about Friday. And we begin to see, by the end of the week, the way the psalms can mix things up and combine things together. So in Psalm 5, we see a little bit of Psalm 1 and a little bit of Psalm 3. So a bit like Psalm 1, we see that contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked here are described as those who do wrong, who are bloodless and deceitful and arrogant people, who rebel against God, who don't come to Him in dependence, who don't talk back to God, or at least if they do talk back to Him, it's not in very good ways. For as we're told there in that psalm, their mouths are completely untrustworthy. Worse than just being gutter mouths, we're told their throats are open graves. And while they might have silver tongues, they put them to work in evil ways, lying and deceiving and only ever speaking falsehood. And then again, just like Psalm 1, this is contrasted with the righteous here in Psalm 5. They're those who trust in God for deliverance, those who look to God for protection and blessing, just as we encounter David doing in Psalm 3. The righteous here are those who with open mouths pour out their hearts to God in a variety of ways, who talk back to Him, as we're told at the start of the psalm there, with careful words, laying out their prayers in a nice ordered way, but also with great sighs and groans and moaning when they can't find the words to speak. The righteous are those who cry to God for help and for deliverance, who pray, submitting to God as their King and their God, acknowledging His place and His rule over their lives. The righteous here are those who rise up early to pray in the morning, a good challenge for all of us to do tomorrow. These are people who pray constantly and boldly. And then having prayed, they wait in expectation for God to act. I wonder if you saw that there in verse 3. The righteous are those who pray to God and trust and know that He will hear their prayers and will respond. They keep their eyes open to see Him at work. Just as James reminded us last week, to always have our eyes open, watching for when God might lay a table out before us in the face of our enemies. Psalm 5 encourages us to do the same, to pray boldly and unceasingly, to always be coming before God, but also to be looking for Him to answer our prayers. And so this psalm calls us to do that in our daily prayers as we talk back to God. And while it can encourage us to pray in the same ways as Psalm 1 and Psalm 3 did, there's another challenge here in Psalm 5 as well. If we're reading through psalms and using them to guide our prayers, at the same time as we're reading through the rest of the Bible, we might discover that Paul picks up verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 5 here, combines them with bits and pieces of some other psalms, and uses them in Romans 3. To remind us that we were all like this. We were all people who once had throats which were open graves. We were all people who were once under the power of sin. We were all people who had turned away from God at one time. And while we might all now be sinners saved by grace, who are trusting in God for His deliverance, Psalm 5 stands as a reminder that we should also examine our lives. So along with praying to God for protection and provision, Psalm 5 calls us to pray asking that God would help us to examine our own lives, to make sure that we are walking in right ways, calling upon God, as verse 8 says, to lead us in His righteousness and to make His way straight before us, and calling out to God for forgiveness and deliverance when we find that we have strayed. Let's pray these kind of prayers to God. Father, we praise You that we can come before You in prayer any time, night or day, knowing that You hear our prayers and You answer.
whether we pray loudly and boldly or softly and timidly, whether we use eloquent, fancy words or whether we just cry out in groanings and moans. We thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. And Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves to act and to respond. And we pray that you would help us to look for you at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Help us to pray boldly, but then to boldly expect you to work and to be ready to see you doing just that. And Father, in this we pray that you would keep us on the path of righteousness, that you would watch over our tongues, that with them we might honour you and not dishonour you, that with them we might speak uplifting words and not misleading ones, that with our tongues we might praise you and not slander you. And Father, we ask as you keep us on the path of righteousness that you would help us to keep watch over one another, that in our words we might speak truth into each other's lives, encouraging one another, building one another up, praying for one another. Father, we thank you that you gather us together. And we pray, just as verse 7 does, that by your great mercy you would gather us together in your house, and that we might bow down before you, that we might be people who are always bowing down before you, praying to you and looking for you to deliver and guide us. Amen.
Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praises because of your enemies to silence the foes and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Well, thankfully, they're not all prayers in the face of enemies and adversity. Rather, in our last example here, we see a different kind of prayer, a different kind of psalm, one that's full of praise and thanksgiving. The psalm itself starts with that wonderful exclamation, doesn't it? That great cry, that great shout of praise that's repeated there at the end. O Lord, our Lord. The psalm begins with that pouring out of praise to God. And David tells us that in all the earth and all the heavens, in everything that he looks out and sees, he sees a testimony to God's glory and majesty. The whole earth, he sees, gives him reason to praise God, to marvel at him, and to give him the glory. David sees this in the whole world around him, and he focuses in on one small thing. At least to start with, he says that we see praise coming from the mouths of babes, of children. Well, there are two delightful little children, and let me tell you that at times they make noises a bit like what we can hear coming from the crying room at the moment, that don't quite seem like praise, and that would seem like the only way they might drown out the voices of God's foes is just by sheer volume and persistence. But of course the other noises they make, all those gooing and garring and the ahs and all those sweet, beautiful noises that lighten up our days and melt our hearts, are great testimonies to God. We can marvel at the fact that God is the author of life,
He's the one who designed us and made us. He's the one that made little lungs and little tongues that can make such great noises, that can make such great praises that come forth. And I say this, as much as I'm proud of little Micah and Joshua there, as much as I delight in the noises they make and marvel at how great God is whenever they speak, as it were, there are other children here, I know, some here at Deep Creek and others around who, being that little bit older, I just marvel at the way that they praise God and the way they stand as a great testimony to His glory and majesty. Some children here who have a great deep love for God, who pray to God, asking for Him to heal their parents when they're sick or to make their friends, even their friends at kinder or prep or playgroup, to come to know God. These are the kind of kids that I hope Micah and Joshua grow up to be. Children who by their words shout forth God's praise in such ways that it silences all of God's foes. David turns from seeing praise come forth from these small little ones to seeing praise in the big things of creation as well. But David says when he looks out at the nighttime sky, when he sees the stars above, it's hard not to wonder and marvel. It's hard not to praise our great God who has created them. To know that it's God who put all the stars into place and for whom it was such an easy task for him to do. He says there in the psalm, it's almost like the nighttime sky is just God's finger painting. A beautiful artwork that he's done, but something that was easy and simple for him. And so when we consider the heavens and the greatness of the cosmos, we can't help but praise our great God as this psalm calls us to do. But at the same time, we marvel with David at our place in this world. Tiny little specks of dust that we are. We can't help but ask, as verse 4 does, what is man that you are mindful of him? This tiny little part of your marvelous universe. The psalm reminds us that we have pride of place in God's creation. Even though we might be a little lower than the angels, we're the only created thing to bear the image of God. It's upon us that God has lavished his love and affection. And it's to us that God has given the responsibility of ruling over his world, of standing in his stead over creation. So along with prayers of praise and adoration, Psalm 8 can lead us to pray prayers asking for guidance and wisdom in fulfilling our role to care for the earth and to rule over it in God's place. And Psalm 8 can lead us to pray prayers of great thanksgiving as we remember just how much God cares for us and loves us. And beyond this psalm, for what he has done for us in Christ. Psalm 8 is picked up by the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, where he reminds us this beautiful picture that's presented is not what we see now. Human beings at the moment don't occupy that wonderful place that God intended. Our relationship with this world and our relationship with God is broken. But as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we do see Jesus, who fulfills the great promises of this psalm. It's Jesus who restores us to our intended glory and fulfills what it means to be human. And so as we read Psalm 8, we can pray prayers of great thanksgiving for the forgiveness we have in Christ, for the way he restores us to the place that we were meant to occupy in right relationship with God and in right relationship with this world. And so again, just as the psalm ends on that great note of praise, we can be led to pray prayers of praise again, thanking God, marveling at the fact that he loves us so much, that he would care for us so much, that he would send his son to die for us. Let's pray those great prayers of praise and adoration now.